We'll be back in Judges, of course, today, finishing up the author's account of the judge Samson. And we're going to read all of chapter 16, the famous account of Samson and the prostitute, and Samson and Delilah, and Samson's capture, action-packed. So beginning in verse 1, it's on the screen if you don't have a copy of God's Word. Hear the word of the Lord. Samson went to Gaza, and there he saw a prostitute, and he went in to her. The Gazites were told, Samson has come here, and they surrounded the place and set an ambush for him all night at the gate of the city. They kept quiet all night, saying, let us wait till the light of the morning, then we will kill him. But Samson lay till midnight, and at midnight he arose and took hold of the doors of the gate of the city and the two posts and pulled them up, bar and all, and put them on his shoulders and carried them to the top of the hill that is in front of Hebron. After this he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, seduce him and see where his great strength lies and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him to humble him, and we will each give you 1,100 pieces of silver. So Delilah said to Samson, please tell me where your great strength lies and how you might be bound that one should subdue you. And Samson said to her, if they bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings that have not been dried, then I shall become weak like any other man. Then the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 fresh bowstrings that had not been dried, and she bound him with them, and now she had men lying in ambush in an inner chamber, and she said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. But he snapped the bowstrings as thread of flax snaps when it touches the fire, so the secret of his strength was not known. Then Delilah said to Samson, behold, you have mocked me and told me lies. Please tell me how you might be bound. And he said to her, well, if they bind me with new ropes that have not been used, then I shall become weak and be like any other man. So Delilah took new ropes and bound him with them and said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. And the men lying in ambush were in an inner chamber. But he snapped the ropes off his arms like a thread. Then Delilah said to Samson, until now you have mocked me and told me lies. Tell me how you might be bound. And he said to her, if you weave the 7 locks of my head with the web and fasten it tight with a pin, then I shall become weak like any other man. So while he slept, Delilah took the 7 locks of his head and wove them into the web, and she made them right with the pin, tight with the pin, and said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. But he awoke from his sleep and pulled away the pin, the loom, and the web. She said to him, how can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? You have mocked me these 3 times, and you have not told me where your great strength lies. When she pressed him hard with her words day after day and urged him, his soul was vexed to death. And he told her all his heart, and he said to her, a razor has never come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If my head is shaved, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak like any other man. When Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up again, for he has told me all his heart. The lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hands. She made him sleep on her knees. She called a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. Then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. And she said, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. And he awoke from his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times and shake myself free. But he did not know the Lord had left him. The Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze shackles. And he ground at the mill in the prison. But the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. Now the lords of the Philistines gathered to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. And they said, our God has given Samson, our enemy, into our hand. And when the people saw him, they praised their god. For they said, our God has given our enemy into our hand, the ravager of our country who has killed many of us. When their hearts were merry, they said, call Samson that he may entertain us. So they called Samson out of the prison, and he entertained them. They made him stand between the pillars. And Samson said to the young man who held him by the hand, Let me feel the pillars on which the house rests, that I may lean against them. Now the house was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there, and on the roof there were about 3,000 men and women who looked on while Samson entertained. And Samson called to the Lord and said, O Lord God, please remember me, and please strengthen me only this once. O God, that I may be avenged on the Philistines for my two eyes. And Samson grasped the two middle pillars on which the house rested, and he leaned his weight against them, his right hand on the one and his left hand on the other. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. Then he bowed with all his strength, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those whom he had killed during his life. Then his brothers and all his family came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the tomb of Manoah his father. He had judged Israel 20 years. May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Father, show us today that carelessness leads to catastrophe. But show us also your amazing grace to hear the prayer of a broken man and to even use him. And may we be determined, Lord, to not have our story on this planet end sad like Samson's. So may the Holy Spirit do a work in each of our hearts as we open up your word in Christ's name. Amen. Wow, what a life, Samson. Victory from tragedy. Have you ever asked this question, Lord, what can you do with all this mess? What can the Lord do with all this mess that Samson had brought? You know, I have seen so many tragic endings and tragic parts of people's lives. And I've shared this before, but how many times I have lost track. I've been in the homes of people whose loved one has just shot themselves in the head or the brain and the heart. And some are just hysterical and some are just like numb in shock. What a tragedy. What a tragedy. Several times I have listened to the broken heart of a spouse sitting across from me, just shattered and broken. I talked with a man once who told me he was the top of his position in a company. He had several people under him. He had nice cars, a big house, several children, a good marriage. And he simply said, I just couldn't take it anymore. And he just walked away. And there he was in a homeless, in a mission in Florida, living in a mission and left all that. What a tragic ending. You know, there are too many stories of Christians, even Christian servants that you and I know, whose marriages have ended, whose families have split up, and some of the most bizarre stories are a result of their lives, and we're just almost in shock. You hear that, you hear it, and you're just like in shock. How did that, how did the mess happen in their lives? You look around the world around us, and so much drama, so much war, so many battles. Just go to the mall and listen to people's cell phone conversations. Just kind of sneak up there and just kind of, it's amazing the drama. I can't believe she did this. And if I see her, I'll just slap her in the face. It's just unbelievable to listen to them. It's just so sad. Lord, what can you do with all this mess? Maybe in your life, you've asked that question. Lord, what can you do with all my mess? And I know some of your lives, and I know the Lord has done some great things with your messes in the past. Amen? He's done some great things in your life, in my life. But if ever there was a mess of God's servants, it would be Samson, right? If ever there was a guy who made a mess of his life, it was Samson. A tragic life, yet in the tragedy, God still was faithful, and God still judged his enemy. So I want to go through the narrative here, which we just read, and I'm going to do it very, very briefly, but just so you can kind of see what's going on here. Narrative simply means the account of the story that we just read. What we saw in verses 1 to 3, Samson sees a prostitute, and as he always did what his eyes saw. What his eyes saw, that's what he did. He went into the prostitute in Gaza. They tried to ambush him. They're going to lay there all night and go in the morning. But Samson gets up, rips the gates, and not only the gates of the city, but the posts of the city, and takes them 40 miles away near Hebron. I mean, that's an amazing thing. In verses 4 to 22, Samson sees another gal, Delilah, that he falls in love with. And the Philistines see this, and they offer her a reward, very, very pricely reward back in those days. And we read he played a game with her. And did you notice in the game he played that every single time he got a little closer, a little closer, a little closer to the cutting of the hair? Give me the ropes, give me these new ropes, weave my hair, do all this. Finally, he spilled the beans. The Philistines gain the upper hand. They are able to defeat him, and they gouge out his eyes. I have seen several people who do not have their eyeballs. They've donated them after they've passed away. It's not a pleasant sight. I couldn't imagine being alive when that happens. Blood is dripping down. You have to put gauze pads on their eyes. I just can't imagine being alive. And what kind of tool did they have back then? They didn't go into the surgical room at Deaconess and pull out a sharp knife. You know, it must have been a horrible, horrible thing. But they did. They gouged out his eyes. And they put him in prison and forced him to labor, hard labor. Verses 23 to 27, the next thing that naturally follows is that the enemy begins to praise their god, Dagon. And they gather together to offer a sacrifice to their god. The lords of the Philistines are there, and all the people come to celebrate the fact that the God of Israel's not very big after all. Samson's god is puny, and Samson's god is small, yet Dagon is the god to follow. What a sad, sad thing from the mess of Samson's life. But in the merriment of the occasion, they do something kind of silly, don't they? They bring Samson, they bring their trophy out in the midst to entertain them. I'm not sure what that means in the passage, but just they wanted to look on him. This is the one our God gave us, the one who has killed so many of us. And Samson is paraded in front of them and entertains them. And the thing that's amazing is they knew about the hair. They let it grow back. Mistake, right? Verses 28 to 30, we have an interesting account that we read. Samson is led out, no doubt, by the prison guard, the lad that served him in the prison, and asked him to put his left hand, his right hand on the columns. And Samson knew the Lord had left him, but he prays. And he asks God one last time to remember him. And Samson gains a victory. He remembers him. And can you imagine the strength that God gave him to pull down, push those columns down? And not only were there 3,000 there, as the text says, there were more people there that the text doesn't tell us. It just tells us the people were there beside these. And they all lose their lives, including who? Samson. And the last verse is such a tragic account that Samson's father and brothers come, and they have to find him in the rubble. That's why I put a picture of rocks up there. They have to find him. They have to dig through all of the rocks to find their brother and his son and to take him back to burial. What was going through their minds? Were they thinking, gosh, what a mess. What a mess Samson made. And isn't it something also that they just so easily walked into the enemy's camp? And we're able to get him and walk back. Remember before, if you had any kind of connection with something that was gone wrong, they're going to burn you with fire. Why not now? Because Samson killed them all. He killed the powerful people. And Samson's family was able to just walk in and get his body. Let's give some application here from this unbelievable account of a mess of a life. And the first one is simply this: carelessness brings catastrophe. I would describe Samson as a very careless man. We're all careless at times, but he was extremely careless. Carelessness is a failure to give sufficient attention to avoid error or harm in our life. He did not give sufficient attention. When I first started working at the airport in Florida, there was a test pilot who went out and did his pre-flight and did not notice that the ailerons were hooked up backwards. And so if you don't know that, you're in deep trouble. And sure enough, the plane crashed and he was killed. Carelessness. Catastrophe is a word which means an event that causes great damage or suffering. And carelessness brings catastrophe. And in this passage, I see several things. First of all, the catastrophe of sin and defeat. Samson brought sin and defeat into his life. I think there's another slide, I think, right or not? There we go. Yeah, sin and defeat. Samson was a man who only focused on himself. All he thought about was himself. What he saw, what he wanted, how things should be. Everything is all me, 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 me. I see it, I want it, it should be done my way. People's lives should revolve around me. We never read of much concern for Israel and God's people. We simply don't. We don't see him burdened about God's people like other servants of God have been. We don't see any concern for their bondage. We don't see any concern for the glory of God. We don't read any great statements of hope for God's people. We don't see him inspiring God's people to be courageous and to fight the battles God gives them. We just don't see any inspiration. Don't you love it when people inspire you? Well, Samson doesn't seem to be concerned at all about this. You know, the sword of the Lord and Gideon, all of a sudden the armies follow Gideon, even though Gideon had a little bit of self in there. We all do. He's a man who doesn't learn from his past. When Delilah started playing the game, what should have popped in his mind? I've played this game before with the lady at Timnah. I got beat before. I had to kill 30 people to provide some clothes to pay off my bet. But he doesn't learn from his past. Twice he got burned in the same way. One scholar called Samson, quote, a man who is both extraordinarily powerful and extraordinarily stupid. That's pretty good, I think. He loved women. Now, it's not wrong for a man to love a woman. God put that in us. It's not wrong for a woman to love a man. Samson's problem was he loved the wrong kind of women. And that's what'll get you in trouble, guys, right? And gals. So he finds a woman that loves money clearly more than she said she loves him. What a horrible defeat this brought. In fact, if you look in chapter 16, verse 5, there are four Hebrew verbs here that describe for us what their objective was and what Samson's sin brought. And the lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, seduce him, see where his great strength lies, by what means we may overpower him, bind him, and humble him. So the four verbs are discover where his strength is, overpower him, bind him, tie him up and imprison him, and humble him, afflict him. One author said you could translate that word torture him. This is what Satan desires. This is what sin and carelessness desires, to overpower us, to bind us, and to humble us. And that's exactly what happened here. And Samson plays with fire, and defeat comes his way because he was selfish, he was fleshly, he was careless. So he's captured. They gouge out his eyes. He's in hard labor in the prisons. Nothing works out good here. The people don't rally to him. The people, in fact, turned him over a couple chapters earlier. Yeah, we like living in sin. We like the way it is. Don't rock the boat. Remember that? Carelessness leads to catastrophe every time. Sin and defeat. So because of sin, the opposite's happening here, that what should have been happening, which should have been victory and giving God glory. Secondly, catastrophe, it's a catastrophe of a picture of God's people. Samson's life is simply a picture of what's going on with God's people. Don't forget that God raised him up to deliver his people. And exactly what was going on in Samson's life was the same thing going on in God's people's life at this time. Sin, idolatry, falling in love with the land in which God put them, which they were supposed to deliver. these evil people over to destruction and take over the land for God's glory. So now they're in bondage, just like Samson's in bondage, but they're happy with it. Thirdly, there's a catastrophe of shaming God and shaming his servant, and I think this is probably the worst. The catastrophe of shaming God and his servant. Perhaps the saddest part of this account is in chapter 16, verses 23 and 24. The lords of the Philistines gathered to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. And they said, "Our God has given Samson, our enemy, into our hand." So not only are the elected officials, probably not elected, but the officials there are praising God. Verse 24 says, "When all the people saw Samson, they praised their God. For they said the same thing, 'Our God has given our enemy into our hand.' And they knew what he had done. He was the ravager of our country who has killed a whole mess of us." This is the saddest part of this whole chapter. Samson's life allowed the world to bring shame to the true God and to himself as God's servant. You know, there was a time when the people of the land were afraid of the Israelites. They were afraid of God's people. They were afraid of God. They had a fear of God. In fact, let's remember back when, I put it here, Joshua chapter 2, verses 8 to 11, gives us an account of what used to be. "Before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof." This is Rahab, the spies, "and said to the men, 'I know that the Lord has given you the land and that the fear of you has fallen upon us and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. We're already afraid, and you haven't even done anything yet. We heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and the earth beneath. And here they are saying, 'Dagon, our God, has given Samson over to us, is better than God.' Here is a leader of prostitutes who was converted." And the book of Joshua says, "Your God is the true God." That's the way it used to be. But now, because of the carelessness, at least the catastrophe, God looks like a little wimp. And they are at this great drinking feast and celebration and sacrifice saying, "Our God is bigger than your God." What a tragedy. Samson was shamed and God was shamed. One author says, "We know it was the absence of God, not the power of this Dagon, that accounts for Samson's shame. But Samson's shame has become Yahweh's shame. For praise that belongs to Yahweh alone is being heaped at the lifeless feet of a helpless image." Let me read that again. "Praise that belongs to Yahweh," that's God, "alone is being heaped at the lifeless feet of a helpless image. And because Yahweh's servant has been humiliated, Yahweh also suffers humiliation." Wow. I couldn't help but think of the heart of Moses here. Remember in the book of Numbers, when God wanted to wipe out his people and said, "Moses, I'll start over with you because they're such a disgrace to me." Moses pleaded with God, "Don't do that." Do you remember why God pleaded? Here was Moses' reasoning. He said, "God, you cannot wipe out your people and start over with me because the nations around us will say you're not big enough to do what you said." Exactly what the opposite was going on here. The nations were saying, "God, you're not big enough. You're nothing." Moses said, "God, we can't let the world think that you are being shamed, that you are not who you say you are." So God was gracious to the people. Let me ask ourselves a question. Does our life ever give an unbeliever, a non-follower of Christ, the opportunity to say some of these things? "Well, your God isn't that great, is he?" What kind of life do we live? And what kind of God do we show others? Do we allow others to have a celebration and a sacrifice praising their God because they look at our life and would say, your God isn't that great, is he? Do you walk around work? Do you walk around work sourpuss? Does your life show any joy and elation that you've been forgiven of your sin and you are never going to be going to hell? Do you show joy in your life because you have a faithful, amazing God who's in control of everything? Or do people look at you and say, I don't want your God, look at you? Would people say, your God isn't worth that much to you, is he? Hardly ever go to church, you hardly ever give, you hardly ever serve, I don't see you sacrificing. Your God doesn't really mean much to you, does he? How about this? Would they say to this boy, your God hadn't changed your life at all. You act just like me. Ooh. I'll be honest with you, there are times I act like an unbeliever. How about you? We all do, don't we? Now, God lets us grow. And if we do slip into that, we can just tell somebody, you're right, I was wrong and I haven't been. So there's testimony can save some of that. But I honestly think sometimes some believers, unbelievers look at us and say, well, you're no different than me. You're no different than I am. I might as well live for my God. Some might say, you're just a phony. Your God is just a big nothing. Wow, it's a good reminder that we tell the world who our God is. I'll never forget a good friend of mine's testimony who had to go to the hospital because his heart didn't have a heart attack, but his heart just got all, like if you had a thing of Play-Doh and you just started, or a dough, and started mushing it around. It got all out of whack and out of shape. And they told him that can come from burdens and stress. And I think I've shared this before, but it's worth sharing again. And some pastor came in and talked with him and found out that he was Baptist. And he said, well, I guess you Baptists don't believe the Bible, do you? He said, what? Yeah, Philippians 4. Worry about nothing. Pray about everything. I guess you Baptists just don't believe that, do you? And it was quite a, you know, right in between the eyes. But he was so thankful to hear that. What a great encouragement. You know, I mean, are we a bunch of worriers and we fret about everything and we show the world that our God just isn't very big? That's what Samson did. And now they're gathering and they're praising God, their God. And not only is Samson shamed, but God is shamed as well. You know, what did Jesus do when he was tempted? Quoted scripture, didn't he? He quoted scripture. It is written. It is written. What did Samson do when he was tempted? Yeah, I want it. I don't really care what God says. So carelessness brings catastrophe. Secondly, carelessness leads to vindication and victory. I just couldn't find a good way to word this part because I don't want it to sound like, well, I might as well be careless. It'll lead to victory. But in the account of this story, by God's grace, the carelessness, God still brought vindication and victory. Vindication is to justify somebody who's been falsely accused. God was falsely accused. You're not very big. You're a weakling. Our God is God. So first of all, how about for God? Carelessness leads to vindication and victory for God. You know, even in our carelessness, God will eventually vindicate his name. Now, we shouldn't be careless and, you know, make God have to do that more. But it's good to know that he will vindicate his name. He will win. He will be glorified in everything that occurs. And what is really going on in our lives and in this life of Samson is a battle between the true God of Israel and a false, lifeless nothing that's called a God. That's what's going on here in Canaan. This is the battle. Who is God? You, my people, go in and give me glory, and you're my agent of removing the evil. Do not make friends with them. Do not worship their gods. Don't give your children to marry them because they will pull you away from me. That doesn't mean people couldn't convert because there were some that did, but Israel failed. It was a battle between gods. One true God and one nothing, emptiness. In all of our failures, though, it's good to know God will vindicate himself. Well, God's servant's hair begins to grow back. I love how the author put that in there. Just sort of, you know, just nonchalantly. And he's put in prison. In fact, it's just verse 22. But the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. It blows my mind that they didn't have a barber in there every day, or at least once a week. They knew his strength, and by the way, his strength was God. The hair was the symbol. But they knew that. Now, if I knew that, and he did so much destruction, and the guy can lift up gates of and post these huge gates and carry them 40 miles, that's almost two marathons. And kill 30 men and kill over 1,000 with the jawbone of a donkey, I'm going to have my barber at least go in there once a week and start cutting this man's hair. But they didn't. And so the author says, almost like, psst, hey, his hair is growing back. His hair is growing back. Then he goes right in immediately to this horrible celebration of the enemy. And it's something that they brought Samson out to entertain them with his hair growing back. They just got flippant, didn't they? And probably a little tipsy from their, I said, when they started to make merry. They didn't think straight. And it's amazing here that we see something that Samson did. Samson prays. And Samson prays that God would empower him and remember him just one more time. Give me some strength. Give me that strength just one more time. And what is his desire? To defeat the Philistines, verse 30. And God is vindicated because he is going to destroy the thought that their God could have any power over him. It's the same thing that happened in Egypt in Exodus 12. God said, I will pass through the land of Egypt that night. I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt. All of those plagues were against a god of Egypt. And God's purpose was not just to deliver his people, but to show Egypt that I am God. And so if it was the god of the flies, he defeated the flies. The god of the dark, everything. He just showed them. Against all the gods, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord, is the last part of that verse. And how easy it is for us to forget that the battle we are in is a battle to bring glory to God over the false gods of this land. There are only two kingdoms. There's the kingdom of darkness, and there's the kingdom of light, the kingdom of his dear son. And they're always battling, no matter how we don't want to be a part of it, we're a part of the battle. And so God vindicated himself as the columns were pushed down. He answered Samson's prayer. 3,000 were killed. More were killed than the 3,000. God vindicated himself. And God showed that Dagon is a nothing. And it'll be the same in the end with so many people following false gods. When they die, they'll realize that God will vindicate himself and they will lose. I personally believe, secondly, that Samson was vindicated. Some do not. There's a great debate. Did Samson commit suicide here? Did Samson only think about himself once again? Is it just another self-centered nature example of Samson's life? I think both are here. I guess they could call me a politician. I just rode the fence, but I think both are here in Samson's life, just like your life and mine. Just like your life and mine. This is the first time, if I'm not mistaken, that Samson prayed before an event. The last time he prayed after a victory and said, "Oh Lord, I'm thirsty, you're gonna let me die," and then God brought water out of the rock. I don't think it's ever said again that Samson said, "Oh God, give me victory that you may have glory." But now he prays knowing I need God. I see some humility here. I do see some selfishness still coming through here. But isn't that you and isn't that me? Do you honestly ever pray a pure prayer? Probably not. Now, thankful God's grace, right? We're thankful that God lets, he knows our heart, he knows our intentions, but I don't know if we ever truly could pray at 100% pure prayer without a little bit of our desire getting stuck in there. It's just, we're tainted, right? And thankful God knows that, and his grace is bigger than that. But I love it here how he does pray. Verse 28, "Oh Lord God, please remember me. Please strengthen me only this once, O God, that I may be avenged on the Philistines for my two eyes." Well, there's a little selfishness coming in, right? They did this to me, but I'll tell you what, I've read all through the Psalms the same kind of prayers. The enemy's done this to me. God, you do this to them. So I'm not that hard on Samson here, although I think there's a little bit of self there. We all deal with that. And of course, he grabbed the pillars and let me die with the Philistines, verse 30, and all his strength and the house fall upon all the lords and so forth. And, you know, I think there is some brokenness here in Samson's life. I think that he's maybe realizing, I don't deserve a thing from you. Let me die. I see some humility there. I do. And if I'm wrong, God will tell me when we get to heaven, all right? And some people say, he prayed here, remember me. You knew who else prayed, remember me, in the scriptures? Nehemiah prayed the same thing. Remember me for what I've done for you. Jeremiah prayed it. Hannah prayed it in the book of Samuel. King David prayed it. So remember me is not necessarily a self-centered prayer. But what's going on here is simply what? God's grace, isn't it? What a mess Samson was. All of that praising Dagon was because of Samson. All of that horrible, horrible mess. And Samson was known for a lot of things, but he was known that day for defeating God's enemy. Now think about this. All the top officials were there. What if we had a big old celebration in Washington, D.C.? The president's there, the vice president's there, and Secretary of State, and you just go down all of the list, the top officials of our country are there, and then all the senators and all of the representatives are there, and I mean, our top dogs are there, and we hear of a catastrophe, and all of them are dead. Now, that would be quite an uprising in this country. Wow, that's exactly what went on here. He took out all of these top officials. And it was so devastating that Samson's family had no trouble at all just walking into the enemy's camp and getting their loved one. Third thing, carelessness leads, this is the last one, to a sad ending. Carelessness will lead to a sad ending. You know, you think of what a sad day it must have been for Manoah and Manoah's wife. We don't know her name, Samson's mom. As far as we know, she's still alive. And somehow they find out what happened, and they got to make the journey. And in all of this rubble, they have got to start lifting rocks. And I wonder how many bodies that they came across before one of the brothers or the dad said, "Oh, I found him, I found him, he's here." What a sad day. Then they had to take all of the rocks and throw them off and then grab Samson's body. Then it tells us in verse 31, they took him back to his home and had a funeral. And you picture his mom and his dad there. What were they thinking? Just 20 plus years earlier, you know, God had come to, well, he's actually more than that because he had served for 20 years. But several years earlier, the angel of Jehovah came to this childless woman and said, "You're going to have a baby, and he's going to lead my people, and he's going to deliver my people. He'll be a Nazarite. He will not touch wine, a dead body. He will not cut his hair. He'll be set apart to me." And how thrilled they were. "This is our boy. Look what our boy's going to do. He's got great things planned." And now look at his mess of a life, and now they're at his funeral. What a sad, sad day that must have been. What a tragic ending. And you know what's still sad today? I looked up in encyclopedias. Do you know what the encyclopedias say about Samson? It's always Delilah. And it's always, Samson is known for his great strength. Not one word about his God. Not one word. Folks, that's a tragedy. That's a tragedy. That our world, just like Dagon, knows about Delilah and his carousing, and they say his power was in his hair, not God. To the world, he's only known somebody as somebody because of his hair. No mention of God. No mention of God's grace. No mention of the battle of kingdoms. No mention of the deliverer of God's people, even in his tragic life. No mention that God proved himself superior. You know, I would hope at the end of our lives, of all the hopefully good things people say about us at our funeral, you know, that several people would say about each of us, he loved God. He loved the Lord. He wasn't perfect. She wasn't perfect. Oh, she threw spaghetti against the wall one day. Or, yeah, he did this, but I want to tell you, he loved the Lord. He told other people about the Lord. I hope that's our testimony to the world. Well, I just want to share four quick things, super quick things. What causes carelessness which leads to catastrophe? Well, making self the central focus of our life. You know what Samson did? It was just me, 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 me. I've had people get upset in the church before, not necessarily our church, but I'm sure in the last 10 years, and I can almost pinpoint, it's all about you, isn't it? It's just because you want this. In a marriage, in a home, if the central focus is all me, 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 as a kid in a home, as a child, on a team, in a job, in a church, walking with the Lord, if we make self the central focus of our life, you can almost guarantee that tragedy is coming, catastrophe. I think secondly, failing to learn from the past. Failing to learn from our past. Failing to learn from Israel's past. I can't believe Samson was in that lady's house and little red flags didn't go up. This sounds familiar. This happened to me before. Not a thing. You know, when I was in high school, I drove up this Stratford Road and it was snow and ice, and I got up to the top and I was going down. A car was backing out of the driveway. And I hit the brakes and I just started sliding. Bang, hit right into the back of them. Police didn't get a ticket or anything because of the weather. He said, it wasn't your fault. In fact, it was their fault. They shouldn't have been. They shouldn't have seen me. But I cannot drive up that hill without remembering that. And if it's bad weather, I will not drive up that hill. We should learn. We should not forget some things. And Samson did not learn from his past. He should have learned, my eyes are not good for me. Failing to learn from the past. Didn't somebody say insanity is doing the same thing over and over again and thinking, expecting a different result? Thirdly, what causes carelessness which leads to catastrophe? Believing God's active presence will always be available no matter how I live my life. Remember Samson got up? I'll do as I did before. Not this time. And what did the text say? He did not know the Lord had left him. And I think sometimes that we take advantage of God's grace and we believe that God's active presence, his presence always with us. That's why I added the word active. Will always just be there for us. I can live like I want, and if I call on him, he'll be there. You know, there are times in the Bible where it says, don't pray to me. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. If I think I can live like I want and God will always be there for me, tragedy. And the last one, what causes carelessness which leads to catastrophe? Having no concern for how my life reveals God to others. If I don't care what kind of God I'm portraying to others, I'll do whatever I want, and that can lead to catastrophe. And as you and I struggle with these, as we will, Isn't it awesome that we find hope in the glory of God who will be victorious in the end? Aren't you glad of that? Whew. Aren't you glad God will accomplish His will and His purpose? And our part is to just be willing servants along the way, humble, praying, and knowing that all of these deliverers in the book of Judges, every one of them fail. Why? Because they're human. And they all point us to the one who was coming, and in our perspective has come, has never failed, who is our true deliverer. Well, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your grace. Protect us from carelessness, which always eventually turns into tragedy. Thank you for Samson's life, and thank you for your interactions with him that teaches us of your grace and your justice and your patience and your glory. May you empower all of us, Lord, to never let anyone else praise anyone over you. May we show the people we work with, the people we live with, the people we interact with, that our God, you are big and powerful and loving and gracious and forgiving and perfect and holy. May our lives portray you and protect us, Lord, from failing, that we may not have a sad ending. And we trust you and thank you for the perfect Savior Jesus, who outshines all deliverers, our King. And we pray this by faith in Christ's precious name. Amen.